Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. Appreciate those of you who are praying for me. I was a little under the weather a couple of weeks ago. But I'm back, and we're not going to continue in Nehemiah, which you might have been anticipating. We're going to take a break this morning from our study of Nehemiah. This morning we're going to be partaking in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And so I thought it'd be a good idea, we try to do this a few times a year, is take the sermon and make it about the Lord's Supper. We need to know what we're doing. The last thing we want is for this to become a meaningless ritual that we do. The Old Testament warns us about even the practices in the temple becoming meaningless because they just became a ritual. So we don't want that to happen. Obviously, understanding is essential to something being meaningful. I mean, that goes without saying. And we want our understanding, of course, to be based on truth. And that truth, of course, needs to be based on the Word of God. So we'll be looking at some various scriptures this morning as we take just a short look at the Lord's Supper. And as you know, there are two ordinances in the church today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism serves as sort of an entrance marker, if you will, into the Christian church. It symbolically associates the person being baptized with the completed work of Jesus Christ in dying for sinners and rising from the dead for their justification. It also symbolizes that that person has been cleansed from sin, that their sins have been forgiven. And it is a picture of them being raised out of the water to new life in Christ. And part of that new life is the pledge of that person to faithfully follow after Christ in this new life that they now have. The last thing I think we could just recall very briefly about baptism is it has this corporate or church component to it. And that is that those baptized are now members of the body of Christ as expressed in local churches. But what about the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper also serves as a regular sign of the gospel. We need to make sure as we look at this ordinance that the gospel is the primary lens through which we view it. Throughout church history, wrong ideas about the meaning of communion have flourished whenever the ritual is divorced from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, from the gospel. But when we view this supper through the lens of the gospel, as we've mentioned, then it becomes a means for both remembering what Christ has done and reminding each other of the sufficiency of that work on the cross. And that's when we find the correct orientation toward the Lord's Supper. Now, it is different from that baptism in one significant way. It looks not only to the past, as the Lord's Supper reminds us of the Lord's death for us, and it doesn't only look to the present, as we remember that even today He is ready to forgive us. But it also has a future orientation. It looks forward. In the Lord's Supper, we experience a meal with Jesus that looks forward to the wedding banquet of the church in heaven. And this past and present and future orientation of the supper is important because this renewal that we observe during the Lord's Supper looks back to the past in remembrance. It causes us to look around now in the presence and realize the blessing that we have in the congregation of believers. And it causes us to look forward to that day when the kingdom is consummated, when Christ returns. Now, Christians, we're a bunch that constantly are in need of comfort and of hope. I mean, we live in a world that's hostile to what we believe, and so we're constantly in need of those things. We need to know that Jesus is still for us. and that he will be for us forever. And as we move through this, I hope you will see how the supper does that. This is a communal meal. It induces this comfort. It's a family feast. We don't take it in isolation, but we take it here in gospel community. We're able to bolster each other's faith as we look together to Jesus in the present, based on what he's done for us in the past, and knowing that he'll be with us in the future. So we're going to take just a few minutes this morning to look at some themes of the Lord's Supper taken from the Gospels. Now, in your Bible, the Apostle Paul also writes about the Lord's Supper. In fact, the verses that I read during the actual ordinance are from Paul's writings, but we're going to save his teaching for another day. We're just going to look at the Gospels this morning and pull a few themes from them. The first thing I want us to consider is that the Lord's Supper is a Passover meal. In fact, that teaching is explicit. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, as you know, the Passover is that great saving event for the nation of Israel that delivered them from bondage in Egypt. You can read about that in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapters 12 through around 14. And see, if you know the story, you know that to escape the penalty, the scourge of the angel of death or the destroying angel, the Israelites had to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to their houses. But there's even something greater about the Passover, and that is that it points forward to an even greater redemption, a greater deliverance, to that exodus that would take place through the death of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' blood, his people are saved from destruction, just as Israel was saved from the angel of death. Although the context of this next verse is not the actual Lord's Supper, Paul understood this connection when in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So Paul saw the connection between Jesus' death on the cross and the Old Testament feast of Passover. Now, one of the central themes of Passover is remembrance. For Jewish families, it was part of the formalized ritual that every generation, the children, would ask their parents about the meaning of Passover. Remembering this assured Israel that God was for them. It granted them strength to trust him now and to trust him in the future. And that's what remembering the great works of God in the past can do. Evoking the same Passover tradition, Jesus calls upon his followers to remember his death. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, after he presents them with the bread and says, "This is my body, which was broken for you," he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, when we remember, the goal is not simply to remember fondly a past event, but it is to recall for us as Christians how Jesus rescues his people from slavery, the slavery of sin, so that they in turn may love and serve and worship him. It is the result of this that we are also to remember. If you recall, in the Passover, they were delivered from service to Pharaoh so that they may serve their God. And the same is true for us. When we are delivered from the dominion of darkness, as Colossians calls it, we are delivered into the kingdom of his eternal Son so that we may serve him and love him and worship him. And that is what we remember during the Lord's Supper. The second thing I'd like you to consider is that the supper is covenantal. The Lord's Supper is covenantal. Listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now we know the covenant at Mount Sinai that God established with his people was made with the sprinkling of blood, both the sprinkling of blood on the altar and actually on the people. And you can see this in Exodus chapter 24. So too, Jesus inaugurated this new covenant with the shedding of blood. In fact, Luke actually used the term new covenant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus is speaking. He says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So what is this new covenant? You may have heard of it before, but you don't know where it came from. Well, the Lord's Supper evokes this new covenant promise from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll begin with verse 31. Listen to this. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." All right, so the Lord's Supper is a Passover meal. The Lord's Supper is a covenantal meal. Third point I think we need to understand this morning as we take the supper is that the Lord's Supper highlights the forgiveness of sins and the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. This is the truth that we can never lose sight of. This is what the supper symbolizes. The focus on atonement is present in both the Passover and in the new covenant that we've already discussed. We're talking about the great deliverance at the Passover, pointing forward to Jesus' Passover sacrifice. So the question may come up, well, how did Jesus rescue his people? He didn't deliver them out of Palestine in a large group, out of the rule of the Romans, the way he delivered the ancient Israelites out of Egypt. He didn't cleanse Palestine of the enemies. He didn't just get rid of them. Well, he freed Israel by dying for his people. And so the question obviously comes up, well, how did that free anyone? Well, here's the point. Just as the blood of the Passover meal spared Israel from the destroying angel, so Jesus' blood spares those who trust in him from the punishment that God is going to inflict upon the ungodly. I'll never forget the first time I heard this truth. It was a message by the late Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I don't remember if it was a sermon or one of his radio broadcasts or what it was, but he asked the question, when Jesus died on the cross, who did he save you from? And I'd never really thought of that in any serious way. I mean, some people had told him, well, he saved us from ourselves and our old sinful nature. And others said, no, he saved us from Satan, the ruler of this world. And Dr. Sproul would look at them and say, no, when Jesus died on the cross, he saved you from his Father. Because you see, God is a holy God and cannot tolerate the presence of sin. So when he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom, he will punish all of the ungodly, all sinners. And so by placing your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you are saved from is the future wrath of God himself. That's why we refer to Jesus' death on the cross as atoning. He accomplished forgiveness for his people and he rescued them from the judgment that is to come. And that's what we have to remember when we consider the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. We also saw when we were looking in Jeremiah that this new covenant is tied to the forgiveness of sins. Verse 34 of Jeremiah 31 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity." It's the very last phrase of the verse. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And this final forgiveness is realized in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus even declared during the supper, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Christ's forgiveness, his atoning death on the cross, is the focus of the Lord's Supper. It is a feast of thanksgiving because it recalls for us and causes us to rejoice in this once for all cleansing. When we take the supper, we remember the fact that we cannot rescue ourselves. Just like the Israelites were powerless to deliver themselves from Egypt, we are powerless to deliver ourselves from the dominion, from the slavery of sin itself. But we also realize during the supper that Jesus gave his life so that our sins would be forgiven and forgotten forever. Remember the verse in Jeremiah says that he will remember their sin no more. Jesus experienced the penalty that sinners deserve to suffer. The fourth thing I want us to remember about the Lord's Supper is that it is eschatological. Now, eschatology is the branch of theology that deals with the final events in history or the ultimate destiny of mankind. And though there's all kinds of debate about it, how Jesus is going to come, what is the order of events, we're not going to get into that this morning. But the Lord's Supper does point to the future consummation of the kingdom of God. It points to the realization of the kingdom in all of its fullness, to a day when there will be no more sorrow. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. He says, "I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord's Supper not only looks back on what Jesus did by shedding his blood, it also looks forward to the joy that you and I will experience in the kingdom of God. It is both retrospective and prospective at the same time. The point is that Jesus' new covenant and Passover sacrifice are the means by which these promises are secured. His sacrifice procures the forgiveness of sins and the future joy. And therefore, we as believers should be strengthened in our faith as we recall those things and as we look forward to that. We should be strengthened to live our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. For Christians, for the first time in your entire life, the kingdom will consist of endless happy tomorrows, which you cannot say now in any respect at all. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But when the kingdom is fully realized, when we sit down to the wedding feast with the Messiah, that will no longer be the case. It will be a time of endless joy." And we celebrate that as part of the Lord's Supper. The final point I want to make about the supper this morning is that it is communal. disciples eat the bread and drink the cup together. We do it in community. We don't eat it alone in our houses, and we don't eat it just with our biological family. We eat it in the assembly of believers here. In Matthew 26, 27, Jesus said, "Drink of it, all of you." In Mark 14, 23, Mark tells us that they all drank of it. Just a couple of references to the fact that everyone there participated. You see, the Lord's Supper is not merely a meal where I celebrate what Jesus did for me. It's a communal meal where the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, gather together to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. You see, not only did He secure our individual justification, but a new family has been forged through the sweat and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're that family. We take the supper together. Now, all of these themes could be explored in much more detail, but I really just want to kind of wrap it up this morning, this teaching portion, by kind of summarizing this. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time of joy and a time of celebration. Yes, we do it very reverently, but it's a time of joyful celebration as we remember and rejoice in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. We learned this morning that the deliverance of Passover points forward to our deliverance through the death of Jesus Christ, through the redemption accomplished by Him. By His death, Jesus inaugurated the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied of. This morning, those who share in the bread and the cup are a new family in Christ Jesus. We have so many different kinds of people in this room that for many, the only thing we have in common is our bond through Jesus Christ. And that's enough for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're brothers and sisters, and we reflect this unity by the way we live together in this church. The Lord's Supper is not limited to the past, because the salvation gained by the death of Jesus Christ points to the final messianic banquet, which we will all partake of with our Savior when He returns. When Jesus comes, the kingdom is now present in all of its fullness. That's what the Lord's Supper means this morning. So as we take it, I hope you'll reflect on these things. I'm going to ask those who are serving and our musicians to come to the front. There's one last thing I want to share before we move forward with serving it, in that if this description of Christ's death on the cross is new to you, and you don't know what it means, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is so much more important. That decision is more important than what we're about to do here in the supper. So what I would ask that you do is come and talk to me. I would love to share with you what that means and how you can place your trust in that sacrifice that He made on your behalf, how you can escape the coming wrath of God against the ungodly. It will be the most important decision you've ever made. I think Jeremy referred to it that way last week, and he's right. That is the most important decision.